Let's now come to our God in prayer as we ask for his blessing on his word. O Lord God, you again have called us into your holy presence. Fill us today with the spirit of joy and generosity that we may so come into your presence. Let us be glad that it has been said to us, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let us sing your praises with joyful hearts. Let us present our prayer with a confession that you will not only hear, but will answer. Let us give hearty attention to the preaching of your word. Bless us in our worship this day. Bless us with your Holy Spirit, that we may understand what we're about to read. And bless your servant who proclaims that word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us continue in our series on the book of Acts. Turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 4 and verses 1 to 31, found on page 1256 and 57 of the Pew Bible. Acts chapter 4, beginning our reading at verse 1 to verse 31. This will also be our attention, focus and attention for this morning. Hear God's word. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done to the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. And that concludes the reading of God's word. May he bless that in our hearing. I'll encourage you to have your Bibles open this morning to Acts chapter 4 as we continue in our series on this book. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 31 this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've been studying this book for a few weeks now. Let me quickly review what we have seen so far. We have seen that this is a book that is not so much the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of Jesus Christ, speaking to us of what Jesus began both to do and to teach. In chapter 1, Christ commanded the apostles to wait for the power from on high, which is what they did. The day of Pentecost came, and so in chapter 2 we read that power came to the church, and the apostles were given that ability to preach in different languages, and the curse of Babel, or Babel, was lifted. And then in chapter 3, Peter and John were going to the temple to worship God. There they perform a miracle for a man who was lame from birth. They didn't have silver or gold to give to this man, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they said, rise up and walk. And then there was an opportunity to bring God's message as the Apostle Peter pinned the guilt on the Jews for having killed the author of life. And he described these events as the beginning of the restoration spoken of in Isaiah and in other places. But this sermon didn't end with an amen. Before it was concluded, the Jewish leaders sent their temple guard to arrest Peter and John, detained them overnight, and brought them before trial. And that's where we're at right now. The name of Jesus, though, is very important. It's mentioned 6 times just in the scripture reading alone. It's the name that brought relief to those who believe and offense to those who don't believe. You're either for him or you're against him. And that is what I trust you are able to see this morning from this passage. So consider this passage under the theme, salvation in no other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we are saved. And we'll look at this in 2 points. First of all, power in his name. And then secondly, prayer in his name. First of all, power. In verses 1 to 4, we learn that the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees were greatly disturbed by what was said in Peter's sermon, and they ran over in haste as if putting out a fire. They were annoyed for several reasons. For one, Peter and John taught the people. That was a great threat against them as they considered themselves to be the guardians of the religious orthodoxy. For another, they proclaimed in the name of Jesus Christ, and they had serious problems with that name. They opposed him beforehand. And another thing that was very problematic was that the apostles spoke about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was a particular concern for the Sadducees. Why were they so concerned about this? Well, was it because they were so Sadducee, which is the joke? It's because the Sadducees denied the resurrection. Satan always tries to destroy the kingdom of God. Here we see his opposition coming from the outside, from religious leaders. In the next chapter, in chapter 5, we'll see his attack from the inside with hypocrisy. And in chapter 6, we'll see opposition in terms of division, which led to jealousy. But in every instance of his attacks, wisdom and strength is needed. Satan still works in that way. He'll bring about theological error. Doesn't always do it that way, though. He may cause a fall of a brother or sister into a notorious sin, or a distressing case of bickering or strife in the church. But as serious as all these are, we're never to lose sight of the fact that Jesus Christ is in control of his church. We're to remain confident that the spiritual weapons that we use in our warfare are able to destroy whatever Satan may throw in our path. For the very thing that these religious leaders were trying to stop, they couldn't. You notice verse 4, what it says there. But the number of those who believed the word came to be 5,000 men. Now, is this in addition to the 3,000 that we hear about in chapter 2? Probably not. Luke uses here a very gender-specific term. The word here is males, andron, in the Greek. And it's used this way to give a summary of the growth. But it gives you an idea as to how much the church had grown at this point. This isn't including women and children. A large number of people. And so the times of refreshing that Peter described in chapter 3 had already begun to show themselves. For us, beloved congregation, we see this as a wonderful blessing to belong to the church. We must call on the Lord to build his church from within and from the outside. We must ask the Lord to use his Spirit to give us the desire and the boldness to be a witness of Jesus Christ, regardless of the personal consequences. However, we must always be prepared for the hostility to the gospel as well as the opposition from Satan. For where we are on the front of God's kingdom, we know that Satan is also busy trying to take those and deceive those in the background. But this does not stop the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, because the Word of God says, greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. That then brings us to verses 5 and following. We're told about the trial of Peter and John and their defense. The rulers, who were vested with authority, the elders, who provided counsel, and the scribes, who formulated doctrine, made up the court. This was likely the Sanhedrin, the 71 that the law of Moses required. Luke also mentions certain important priests, high priests like Annas and Caiaphas, his son-in-law. They were the high priestly aristocracy, we could say, the important ones. This body was the equivalent of the Supreme Court of the nation of Israel. Only a few months earlier, this body had met in the house of Annas when Jesus was on trial. This body tried to rid themselves of Jesus of Nazareth, but this name of Jesus is reappearing. What are we to do about this? And they begin with the question, by what power or by what name have you done this? In the Greek, the emphasis falls on the pronoun you. And thus it receives the stress, almost making it sound like as if the apostles themselves had committed a crime. Peter very skillfully begins his defense in verse 9 by reminding them what they were talking about was an act of compassion to a needy man. If they were being judged for a good deed for a helpless man done in the name of Christ, then the Sanhedrin needed to hear about this man, the name of this man who they were opposing. And there are basically three thoughts that come out from this, if we could categorize it as three separate points. First, he addresses that there is a hope in for those who believe. First, he gives the proof of that. Then he gives the prophecy about that. And third, the proclamation. The proof was for all of them to see. A 40-year-old man had been lame from birth, and he was standing in their midst, healed by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The English here for the word in verse 9, made whole or made well, is actually the word save. He was saved, in the sense, from perishing. The crippled man had been saved. That's the way that the New Testament often describes this. When the Lord healed a sick man, it says that he saved her. He saved Bartimaeus from blindness. He saved the man called Legion from all the demons. Saved a man from leprosy. And so this man was saved from his lifelong bondage, his 40-year imprisonment in a body which could not move about. And this is what Isaiah talks about. Isaiah 53, as you may remember, that Jesus Christ was wounded for our transgressions, and by his stripes we are what? We're healed. Through his name, there will be no more paralysis, no more Parkinson's, no pain, no blindness, colitis, petite mal seizures, spina bifida, muscular dystrophy, deafness, fatigue, depression, asthma, arthritis, heart failure, cancer, aches and pains from old age, dementia, etc., etc. We will be raised with glorified bodies and will be saved from the miserable effects of sin. That's what Peter is saying here. And from this, he goes on to the prophecy. Peter says in verse 11, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which is the chief cornerstone." This is a passage that we just sang from earlier, Psalm 118. In other words, you rulers, you mock this one. You said, "This guy is the Messiah. We reject him. And we crucified him so that he will be forgotten. And let's bury his name so that he never is heard of again." So Peter's point is, this is exactly what God ordained. God planned this. God gave his Son for that very purpose. According to Scripture, God is the master builder of the church, and he would build an entire household on this cornerstone, which is the important part of a building. The very foundation. Peter then boldly proclaims Christ to be the Savior. And that means that the crucifixion took place because God ordained it. You can have hope in Jesus' name because God gave his only Son for a sacrifice, and he was later raised from the dead. Which goes on to bring the proclamation, Peter says, "For there is no other salvation. There is no salvation in any other." For, Peter says, "There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That name cannot be avoided. Rulers and elders, you can crucify this man, You thought you could forget this name, but you were wrong. His name is here on earth because he is alive, and he is the only way to be saved. People today aren't saved through Judaism, through Islam, Hinduism, Sikhism, or secularism, whatever ism it might be. The only true faith is in believing in Christ as your Savior, which is an offense to anyone who thinks that all religions are good and equal, since they all contribute in some way to morality. Congregation, there is no other way to heaven except through the sacrificial death and powerful resurrection of Christ. Simple, but true. God has freely given us salvation by Christ alone, for his name is the hope to those who believe. So what courage, what boldness was given? Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit when he spoke. And that stands out as a significant event because it brings out the indwelling of the Spirit to fill Peter to speak. And these men knew it. They perceived that these were uneducated men. They hadn't had any formal training in the law. And they realized that these men too had been with Jesus. Verse 14 also says, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. They couldn't argue against the apostles. They couldn't do anything to stop the name of Christ. When the Jewish leaders decided to meet without the apostles, they knew that they could not change the facts. Verse 16 says, for indeed, that a notable or well-known miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. So they decided to ban the name. The disciples were not allowed to speak or to teach in that name. Given the circumstances, there was little else that they could do. But they could not stand in the way of God's kingdom, which is why Peter says in verses 19 and 20, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And the rulers let him go. What this says to us, congregation, is that courage is given in the name of Jesus. The source of boldness comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit. When everything around us may bring discouragement, Jesus is the one who brings encouragement and makes you bold and strong, especially when you spend time seeking his face in prayer and asking for his boldness. And that's helpful because all of us, to certain degrees, and wherever God has placed us, we're called to speak for Christ. That's a very challenging thing. It's not always easy. It's not always easy for me either. It's hard to speak of our faith in Christ in public. And there's a reason that we struggle with this, because we know that this name is going to receive hostility. James Boyce writes, if you want to be laughed at, scorned, hated, even persecuted, testify to the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ. Say that Jesus is the only Savior. But let us take heart, congregation, in the way that God used these men, in the way that this message stumped the rulers. The world can't avoid the name of Christ. Many oppose it, but they can't escape it. We might be nervous before the world. We might feel very uncomfortable. But let's not be intimidated. Let's remember that the gospel is wonderful news for the sinful world. It changed 5,000 men. And let's remember to pray for the Holy Spirit's presence to help us to bring the gospel to those who are unbelieving and to go to them in love. And that brings us to what we see here, secondly, within this passage, prayer in his name, which we find at the end of the chapter. After the church had heard about the opposition, they found their strength and courage in intimate communion with God. And here we see the primacy of prayer. We also see the use of prayer, and we also see that they prayed with purpose. If we pretend to read verses 24 and following in a man-centered kind of way, we might read about the reaction to the persecution in this way. After hearing the report of Peter and John, the church decided to put together a committee to look into the problem. And they decided to report back to the congregation afterwards. Or after hearing this, they decided to change their focus. They wanted to be more appealing and be less offensive, be more winsome in their direction. Or they decided that they would call in some experts who could help people, help them, some church growth experts to help them deal with this kind of situation. But that's not what we read, is it? The first thing that they did was to raise their voice to God. Notice the singular there in verse 24. With their voice in one accord, they said, Lord. Prayer was the first thing that they did. And sometimes it's the last thing that we do. We can get pretty excited sometimes about special events. For example, we get excited about times of fellowship where there's a fellowship meal or something fun to go to. These are times of blessing, no doubt. And they're refreshing to us. But when it comes to prayer day or midweek Bible study where prayer takes place, these tend to be neglected. Sure, we are busy. Exceptional cases. But you can get a pretty good idea, generally speaking, where people are at when it comes to times of prayer. You know, we travel hours to go to a conference to hear the Word of God preached, but not pray. We'll organize fun activities, but not pray. Why is it, congregation, that we find it so hard to pray? What is it that makes us so unwilling? Well, our reluctance to pray is a sign of our weakness and of our lack of faith. It means that we don't really believe in the power of prayer the way that those did who we read about today. But may we take these words to heart and consider the importance of how the church dealt with this crisis. The first thing that they did was pray. And not only that, they utilized the word in prayer. They prayed the scriptures. Verses 25 and 26 is a quote from Psalm 2. It's a very well-known psalm, a messianic psalm, one that we find frequently within the New Testament that's quoted. The apostles and the early Christians show that they knew the word of God. They knew how it applied to their situation. They knew that Jesus fulfilled these special words. That was the Christ, the anointed one, who the nations and kings and rulers of the earth opposed. Not only that, it's very specific to their situation. Note the very clear parallels between Psalm 2 and verse 7. Psalm 2 says, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? Verse 27 applies that to the people of Israel. Psalm 2 says, the kings of the earth took their stand. Verse 27 applies this to Pontius Pilate, Herod, and the men of that city who took their stand. And Psalm 2 rather states that they were against the Lord and against his Christ. Verse 27 applies it to God's holy servant whom you anointed. That shows us that they valued the word of God. They believed it in their situation. Their prayers show that they entrusted themselves to God's care. And it's a challenge to us to pray trusting in God's promises revealed in His Word. To pray like we see them praying here is an indication of knowing God's Word. I read a slogan for a Reformed church, and it was something like this. We read God's Word, we preach God's Word, we sing God's Word, and we pray God's Word. So if you have a meaningful prayer life, it will be praying Scripture. Use the Psalms, their prayers. Know the Word of God as you come to God in prayer. But the reason for the prayer is worth noting too. Looking at verses 28 to 30, it's very interesting what they said in this prayer. They were concerned only for the glory of God. In verse 28, they talk of the sufferings of Christ according to God's promise. In verse 29, they speak of the persecution. Since they now are servants of Christ, they're not surprised by what they're going through. And what is of particular interest here is that they were not selfish in their prayers. They were not looking for their own comfort and well-being and ease. As if to say, Lord, look at these threats. Give us a break. Lord, give us peace. We need peace. We hate this turmoil. So Lord, please take away this persecution. That's not what they prayed, is it? They prayed that all things would be done to the glory of God. That God would continue with His purpose through them to do. Verse 28 not only applies to Jesus. To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined to be done applies to them. They wanted to be used to God's glory. Remember what James 4 verse 3 says. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So easy to pray, Lord, help me in this situation. Lord, give me this, give me that. That's not how the early church prayed. Lord, grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand and to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. It shows us, congregation, that they recognize their enemies. The enemy was not just Satan. It wasn't just the world. The opposition of kings and rulers. They saw the enemy within and how easy it would be for them to cave in and to give up. They were asking that God would help them to go forward with His strength and that He would receive the glory with their lives. That instead of being silent or compromised, they might continue what God had given them to do, to be obedient. And how did the Lord respond to that? Well, verse 31 says, and when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken. What a way to end the service. Boys and girls, what would you think if we were in church and after the pastor prayed, you felt the whole floor shaking? You probably have your eyes wide open, wondering what in the world is going on. What does this shaking mean? What does it signify? Well, congregation, in this time of great difficulty and trial, at a very crucial time in the history of God's church, He gave such a powerful sign to encourage them to carry on. And we end with that this morning. That's what we need as well. An encouragement to be faithful to continue in our calling as Christians. An encouragement to be unashamed of our faith in the name of Jesus Christ. May the Lord grant that to us. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Merciful God in heaven, we bow before you, the ruler of all things. We thank you for Jesus Christ, and for the power that is in his name, and for the prayer made in his name, and for the way that you encourage your servants at this very crucial moment in history, so that they were bold and courageous, and that they also, Lord, were your servants, seeking to be obedient to the very end. Help us, Lord, as well, to be encouraged in our calling, to remain steadfast, to not grow weary in well-doing, but to be faithful to our task, whether, Lord, we're in the home, or at work, or wherever you have placed us in school. Lord, may we do everything as to you. Hear our prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.